I bet. I imagine so. All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah. Look, if you would, we'll start off tonight. Anybody have any questions or anything that you want to ask? Anything you want to give away before we jump into it? Anything that you're reading about? Chapter 46, what we find in chapter number 46 is, well, I'll tell you what, and look in chapter number 45 real quick. We talked about Cyrus at the close of Wednesday night's service, and Cyrus is brought up several times in Isaiah of what God was going to do and why did God tell the people. He tells us in chapter 48 why he told them about Cyrus and why he named him and why he specifically revealed such clarity on what he was going to do. And God said that he did this. You know, if you recall reading 48, he said, I've told you this, things that you had no idea about, things that nobody's ever spoke about until this day and this time, so that nobody could say we knew or yes, we understood this. This is a new revelation. This is a new thing that God was going to do. And he only told the people in that day so that they couldn't give credit to something else. And he tells them that specifically. I didn't tell you that because you were right with me. I didn't tell you that because you were doing what was right. I told you this supernatural thing that is about to take place, a different way that I'm about to do something, that I'm going to use this pagan king to do a work for me. I've told you that because your heart was hard, your heart was wayward. And if I did it without telling you, you would come up with another conclusion of why it happened. So I'm going to tell you in 150 years ahead of time before it does, so that I take any of that away so that you know why he came on the scene and that I told you in advance. And I mentioned that there's a lot about Cyrus that is some parallels with us being the Gentiles, us having the assignment and the anointing that God's given us to go to the captives that are in the blindness and darkness, and that we bring a message of deliverance and we set God's people free through the power of the gospel. It's all for God's glory, and it's to reach his sheep, to reach his people. And he says this in verse number 13 of 45. He says, I raised him up, that would be Cyrus, I raised him up in righteousness. And that's what God's done for us. And through Christ Jesus, God has raised us up in righteousness, not a righteousness of our own, not a righteousness that we've attained in our own ability, our own strength, but by God's mercy, he's raised us up in righteousness. And notice what he says about him. I've raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. That's what God is doing in the body of Christ today. He is directing the church or the body of Christ, the blood-bought, righteous, redeemed saints of God. He directs our ways. And what is he directing us to do? No different than he did with Cyrus. He shall build my city. We're not building a city. We're building a kingdom. And we're preparing people for a future kingdom that is to come. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free. And he will do it for what? No price nor reward. He will build my kingdom. He will free my sheep, and he will do it for my glory and not for gain. That's what we as the body of Christ ought to be about today. Amen. We're building a kingdom. To build that kingdom, we're freeing God's sheep from the power of that darkness. We're not actually delivering them. Jesus is delivering them, but he's delivering them through the power of the gospel for which we bring to them. He's given that to us to bring, to see that these captives are set free to be captive to him. And he says he will do it not for any kind of price or reward. He's not doing it for any vainglory. He's not doing it to his advantage. He's doing it for my glory. He's setting my people free. And that's exactly what happened. Now, everybody else, that's the thing. Every other nation including the Babylonians and all that they had, because Babylon was the world power at that time. Everybody was subject to them, and they had people of every tongue and tribe and nation under their authority. And when Cyrus came in to deliver God's people, only God's people were set free to go back to their homeland. Everybody else became slaves. Everybody else became servants. Everybody else was subject to Cyrus and his lead. The only people he let go were the people of God. Because God says, I've anointed him, I've raised him up, he is my shepherd, and he will do all that I placed in his heart to do. He will provide my people with all the resources. He says that in chapter 45. Look, if you would, in verse number 2. God says he's going to have his power and authority. Why? Because I will go before you, Cyrus, and I will make the crooked places straight. I will break into pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. He was going to get into an impossible situation in the sense that Babylon was as strong as Babylon had ever been. But here's this smaller group of Medes and Persians who shouldn't have been able to overthrow the Babylonians, but because God was for the Medes and the Persians, his hand was upon Cyrus, nobody could stop them. God opened up that door. And then he says in verse number 3, Cyrus, I'm giving you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. And I'm doing it that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name and the God of Israel. For Jacob, I'm doing it to set my people free for Jacob's sake. And Israel, my elect, I have called you, Cyrus, by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. Cyrus, I will gird you, though you have not known me. And that's exactly what God's doing today. When he rescues a hostile unbeliever, God places his name upon them and calls them by the name of Jesus. He frees them from the authority and the power of darkness, delivers them out of that, then gives them what they need, every good word and good work to go forth and build his kingdom. Amen. No different than he did with Cyrus. God's given us all we need to do what he's called us to do. Amen? Amen. And he will meet that need and supply it. He raises us up. We have a mission, and that mission, when God is directing like he did with Cyrus, you know, the neat thing about it, he didn't ask Cyrus if he wanted to do all this. Did he? I mean, Cyrus wasn't even born yet. People will tell you that God never does that kind of stuff. Well, they just don't know who they're talking about. Amen? He didn't come to Cyrus. Matter of fact, we're talking about this was all proclaimed 150 years before it ever happened. I will direct him. He will build my city, and he will let the exiles go free, and he won't do it for his own glory. He'll do it for my glory and their good. We can't help but thank Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Now, chapter 46, what he's doing, he is unveiling to the people of their effort and attempt to compare God to others. And anytime we ever attempt to do that, the first drastic mistake is making is that we have to bring God down, because there is no one that we could elevate up to his status.
That's right.
So that's the first mistake anybody ever makes when they attempt to liken God or make an equal to him or compare him to anyone, is that you have to lower him down to them. There's nobody that you can elevate up to who he is and what he does. And that's exactly what he says. Look in verse number 5. He says, to whom or to what will you liken me? The one liken means to consider one who resembles another. Who resembles me? To whom will you bring me down to prove that I resemble them and make me, not them equal to me, but make me equal to them? You follow that? So if you're making him equal to something, that means you had to bring him down. It's not that you're finding something out there that says that is equal to him. No, he is equal to them. So you got to bring him down. That's the mistake of humanism and natural thinking. The word equal simply means to adjust at the same level. So to bring God down, you will have to readjust him to be equal with somebody on another plane. And that's impossible to do. That's a lie. That's a falsehood. And then he says, and compare me. The word compare has the idea to have the same rule, dominion, or authority as me. That we should be alike. That is the idea to see as altogether, to be comparable. That just can't happen. Amen? That's why God continually says, I am who I am. There is nobody that can be compared to me. You can't compare me. You can't liken me to anyone. You cannot make anyone equal to me. And you can't bring me down to their level and readjust how people look at me in comparison. It's just a dangerous step. No matter how we look at it, no matter how we approach that, it's the wrong way to approach it. So, he says in 46, verse number 8, remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is what? There is none other. There is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Verse 10, what does God do? God declares the end from the very beginning. And from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. The man from the east that he's referring to is Nebuchadnezzar. That's the reference there. Because Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, hadn't come on the scene yet at this point. This is who he's talking about. When he talks about calling one from the north, that is Cyrus. That's the Medes and the Persian who come from the north, where Nebuchadnezzar is the one he calls from the east to come in. And when he comes in, what was Nebuchadnezzar's purpose? Remember when we was reading over in Isaiah in the previous chapters in verse 36, 37, and 38. Remember King Hezekiah? And God delivered Sennacherib from Hezekiah. Remember how he did that? God sent an angel. And in one night, 185,000 soldiers, they woke up the next day and all they found was corpse out there. They were all dead. In one night, 185,000 soldiers. God didn't send an army of angels. He didn't send three angels. He sent one angel. And that one angel annihilated 185,000 soldiers. They got word of it. Sennacherib goes back to his house. He goes into his temple. And then his two sons take a dagger and stab him in the back and kill him. Exactly the way God said it was going to happen. He told Hezekiah, don't worry about what he's saying. Don't worry about what they're doing. Matter of fact, this siege and this problem that you're facing right now is just a minor thing. It's all fixing to come to an end. Amen. Don't let it affect you. Well, Hezekiah, after that, what did he do? Who did he invite to come into his place and he showed them all their stuff? Remember that? Why did he invite the Babylonians in? The Babylonians were no threat. Why in the world would you be threatened by this little group of people over in Babylon? They're allies to us. They're an envoy to us that we are trying to build relations with, that we can trade with and do things with. They're no threat to us. So he takes their envoy, brings them in, and he shows them all that he has. And God sent Hezekiah to him and says, hey, was somebody just here? He said, yeah, it was the Babylonians. He said, what'd you show them? He said, well, I showed them everything. And he said, oh, you fool. He did, because he kept saying what he had built, what he had done. See, that old mindset. See, you get elevated, God delivers you a few things, and you start puffing yourself up with what I've accomplished, what I've built, what I've housed. And God has a way of doing what? Pride cometh before? Doesn't matter. He tells us that. He teaches us that. He instructs us over and over again. The best place we could ever be is just to stay humble. Amen. Stay humble with Him. Well, He shows them. And then this is what God tells Hezekiah. He says, everything you showed these ambassadors from Babylon, I know you can't fathom it right now. You can't foresee how it's going to happen. But those Babylonians, everything you showed them, everything you paraded them through and showed them your wealth and all your collection, they're coming back. And when they come back, they're going to take it all back with them. And then he says, your sons and your grandsons, they're going to take them back with them too. They're going to make them eunuchs, and they're going to serve them. You know, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember those guys? Y'all know who I'm talking about, right? Yeah. You know, these were top-notch, intellectual, favored people of God who were in Jerusalem for when Nebuchadnezzar came in. He took the cream of the crop, and he took these boys back. But when he took them back for his service. And he told Hezekiah, God did, that this was going to happen. You know what Hezekiah's response was? What did he say? Y'all remember? Y'all got to remember this now. What did he say? He didn't say, I was just passing through, that's for sure. You know what he said? Well, at least it won't be while I'm alive. Mm. No regard to the future of the kingdom. No regard for the name and the glory of God. No regard for his future family and grandsons and legacy down the road. Look at it. Let's find it. This is mentioned both in Kings and Chronicles and Isaiah. Go back and look. Chapter 39. Like I said, you can look at it in more detail in Kings. But verse number 6 of 39 says, behold, the days are coming. Which, like I said, now this would be, Brandon, hard for him to fathom at this point. This would be as if I would say, you heard me illustrate it like this. This would be, all right, some delegates of Panama come up here. And then Phil Bryant takes them through Mississippi, showing them all the progress, showing them all the good, showing them all the businesses, showing them all that, and saying, look what we've done since I've been in office and what we've accomplished. Trump takes them through America and says, man, look what we've done. Look what we're building out here. And God sends a message to these leaders and says, look, you see those little group of people down there in Panama who you can't fathom right now would even be possible? But in another 125, 150 years, Panama's going to grow. And Panama's going to become a world-dominant power. And you see America right now? America's going to be under their control, and they're going to take your sons and your daughters, and they're going to take them all away. Remember when Isaiah had to walk around naked with no clothes on? Because the people were putting faith in Egypt and Ethiopia. And God says that the Babylonians are going to come in eventually, and they're going to take all of them away, and they're going to walk away naked, just like you are going to walk away naked. Here it is. This is what happened. So he says, behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house, this is verse 6 of chapter 39 of Isaiah, and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will ascend from you, whom you will beget, and they will be eunuchs in the place of the kingdom of Babylon. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. It's right. It's good. God can do what he wants to do. For he said, and this is what made him think it was as good as it was, at least there will be peace and truth in my days. At least there'll be peace and truth in my days. Not grieved, not burdened for what is to come, not burdened over what a mistake that he just made in parading all his stuff before people and showing them things that they had really no privilege or should have been able to see. At least it won't be in my days. Now, we are passing through, but when we pass through, we want to pass through for the right reasons. Amen? For the glory of God. So go back and look, if you would, in the later chapters. Who called this bird of prey to come in from the east? The Lord. The Lord did. He will execute God's counsel. Chapter number 47. But notice what God does now. Now remember, all this is future. This hadn't happened yet. This is not even on man's radar that it could happen. But God's prophetically speaking about this bird of prey who's going to come in with power and authority and take away. But notice what he says about the Babylonians in a future day. After that, how long were God's people in Babylon in captivity? 70 years. So when that 70 years was up, God was done using them to deal with his people. That's when Cyrus comes in and takes over. Now this is what he has to say to the Babylonians and the Babylonian women. That's where chapter 47 comes in and says, "Come down and sit in the dust, O you virgin daughters of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughters of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate, soft and beautiful, tender and delicate, who sat upon thrones and palaces because of your power and great wealth. Instead," he says, "you're about to go to work, and not only work, but," he says, "you're going to take the millstones and grind meal. You're going to remove your veil, and you're going to take off your skirt. You're going to uncover your thigh. You're going to pass through the rivers. Your nakedness will be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man." That's basically saying, I know you can't fathom this now, but when it comes, this is this stuff that he's talking about in chapter 48, so that his people will know who's done all this. That all those Babylonian princesses, in their great wealth and great glam that they had, who put the Israelites, remember, what was the Israelites? What were the Jews there? What were they doing in Babylon? They did all the dirty work. That was part of the judgment. They did all the dirty work. Remember what they did to God's people when they was in Egypt? They were what? They were slaves. They were brick makers. They made brick and they just put burden upon them. Well, that's exactly what the Babylonians eventually do. So these women who were in this position of authority and power, who didn't have to work a day in their life. All they had to do was work on being pretty and being soft and being tender and being clean. God says, well, those days are coming to an end and you're going to have to go out. But not just out. When he says you're going to have to pass through rivers and all, that's saying that the Medes and the Persians, they're going to take you off to foreign lands. You're going to leave your homeland, and you're going to leave your homeland just like how you drug people from their homeland and brought them to you. It goes back to this. He says, you're fixing to reap what you have sown. Remember how you mistreated those ladies and those children and those elderly people when they came to you, and how you drove them in the ground in your lap of luxury and ease? Well, now it's your turn. Verse 4, "As far as our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel." Verse 5, "Sit in silence and go from darkness and go into darkness, O daughters of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called the lady of the kingdoms. I was angry with my people." Now God's telling us what he was doing with the Jews when they got a hold of them themselves. "The reason you did what you did to them, I was angry with my people, and I profaned my inheritance and given them into your hand. But you, on the other hand, you didn't show them any what? You didn't show them any mercy. Onto the elderly, you laid your yoke very heavily, and you said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you do not take these things to heart, nor remember the later end of them. You know what they thought? At that time, there's no way they could ever be in any other position that they were in at that time. They never thought their wealth would be gone. They never thought they would be living on the streets. They could not anticipate at any time that they would be in this position, grinding meal with a millstone for another nation and doing whatever they were doing. They could not. That was unfathomable to them, because they never anticipated that they would have to pay the price of how they were treating other people. And that's important for us, because how we treat people . How we look at people, how we deal with people, is all taken notice of God.
Amen.
No matter who that or what group or how these people are, how we treat people is noticed.
Yes.
And how they... Now, God was dealing with his people. He gave them into their hand. He brought them to him. They were going to be workers for him, but they didn't have to abuse them. They didn't have to mistreat them. They didn't have to take the older elderly people and lay a heavy yoke of burden on them and mock and laugh at it while they sipped on their wine and ate their grapes and enjoyed the laps of luxury while everybody else did their work for them. Now it's flipping. Now they are going to be the ones sitting in silence. Why would they sit in silence? Because they no longer have a husband. They no longer have any children. All that's been stripped away. Now all they are is a slave drive driven worker in somebody else's dominion. Verse 8, therefore hear this now, you who are given the pleasures. Now we got to listen to this. Hear this now, you who are given over to pleasures, who dwell securely right now, who say in your heart, I am and there is no one besides me right now, that you are as unique as you could possibly be. I shall never sit as a widow. Now, who's in control of that? Is that within our power?
No.
No, we know that. See, but that was their way of thinking, that they would never be in this position, nor shall I know the loss of a child. Verse 9, but these two things shall come to you. And when they come, they're going to come in a moment. And one day, both the loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. For you have trusted in your wrongness and your wickedness, and you have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have done what? Perverted, warped thee. They just had a wrong understanding of life and how life went. And it messed them up and it determined how they practiced life. And it warped them. Verse 11, therefore evil shall come upon you. You shall not know where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you, and you shall not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Now he's specifically speaking to these Babylonian women at that day. Verse 12, stand now with your enchantments. And this is God's inviting them to go ahead and see how reliable their course of understanding, what they've been taught and what they've learned, their company of charmers. The word enchantment means a charmer, somebody who tells them good things, a charmer. That same word is the word, you know, that passage of Scripture said it's better to dwell in a corner of a wide house than in a room or a house shared with a contentious, brawling woman. That word wide means a charming house. It has appeal to it. It's charming. It fits the bill. It's big, this big personality, this charming personality. Now stand with your charmers and the multitude of your sorcerers. That would be the rebellion of witchcraft, which simply is lies and manipulation, in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. See how they're going to profit you. Perhaps you will prevail. This is God being, if you want to use the word satire, a little sarcastic in the sense of saying, all right, now's the time to see if those charmers you depend in your life upon, see if they're going to work. Perhaps they may help you. Now, we know that the answer to that, they're not going to do any good. Are you with me?
Amen.
That's what he's saying. Verse 13, you are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators, that is basically the idea, those who what study the stars, that monthly prognosticator is like a horoscope. That's what that boils down to. You know the lunar months, how horoscopes are built. That's how they built in the East. That's how they determined what was coming and what would come as they studied astrology and each lunar month and then the months you were born in and all that. That's all mysticism that will not profit you a day in the end. And that's what God is saying. Go ahead and stand on that now. It ain't going to do you any good. It didn't do you no good when you were living in it, and it surely is not going to profit you right now. He says, stand up and save you from all that is to come. And he goes through and he just gives this list of what he's going to do with Babylon. Now, the neat thing about it, you got to remember, Babylon's not even a world power at this time. His women are not even in this position. He's talking about something that's going to happen some 150 years later. Chapter 48 then tells us, well, why did God tell this to his people about what was going to happen? What benefit is it for them in Babylon 150 years later? Well, one, remember, these people are going into Babylon. They're going to carry this word from Isaiah with them into Babylon. And when they look back on what Isaiah said in their current condition, it should be a revelation to them that God's already prophesied all this and said it. It's going to be just the way that it is. Chapter 48, we've talked about this morning in these first few verses here, is that these are the group of people who made mention of his name. They swore by his name, but it was not in truth or in righteousness. Verse 3, God says, I've declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and God, I caused them to hear it. I would underline that. Because remember, when God speaks, God can speak to whomever he wants to speak to. But just like we in the kingdom got to have Jesus give us understanding that we can comprehend the scriptures, we're dealing with a group of people who didn't love him nor live for him, but God caused them to hear what he said. Okay, they wasn't looking for what he said. They didn't want to hear what he said, but God made them hear what he said. He wanted them to hear, so therefore he caused them to hear, just like he can cause men not to hear what he says. Isn't that what Jesus said when he would teach in parables?
Amen.
Jesus said, I speak to them in parables so they can't hear
right. And
understand. You can hear and understand because you're mine and you keep coming and asking me, what am I talking about? But they hear it, but they don't understand it. I'm doing that intentionally. So God can communicate to one man and another man not hear it. No different than when Paul. Remember when Paul was on that road to Damascus and God encountered him and met with him? And the men saw that there was a light, but God was talking to Paul, and the men thought it was thunder. They didn't know what was being said. They didn't hear a single word of it. But he was clearly communicating to him. Amen. So see, God can cause men to hear things, and he can keep things from men. And it's important for us to recognize why he calls them to hear it. He said, suddenly I did them, and they came to pass, because I knew that you were severely stubborn, obstinate, hard, very hard-hearted, stubborn, like a stubborn-willed child. You ever seen a stubborn-willed child? How about a stiff-necked child? You ever seen one that didn't want you to put the clothes on them, so they locked up on you? Listen to what he says. And your neck was an iron sinew, stiff-necked. So God says you're severely stubborn, you're stiff-necked, and your brow, your face, your head was like bronze. You had a guard up. Anybody ever seen that movie Gladiator with Russell Crowe? And they would fight in the Colosseums. And these gladiators would go out and fight, and they would put on these bronze or silver masks to protect their face so that when they took a sword or a blow or whatever it was to the head, it would protect them. Though it would knock them down, it would hurt them, make them dazed, but it wouldn't slice through their skull because of this protection. God says, your head is like bronze. Your heart is stiff, is stubborn, and your neck is stiff. But I made you hear. You didn't want to hear. You put your fingers in your ears. But I caused you to hear what I was saying. And he says, why? Verse 5, even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you. For fear lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. God said, I did it so that you would not give credit to anybody else for doing it. I wanted you to know what I was going to do and how I was going to do it. So when it happened, you couldn't say somebody else or something else did it. Verse 6, you have heard, see all this, and you will not, and will you not declare it? I've made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things. And you didn't know them. They are created now, spoken into existence now, not from the beginning. And before this day, you have not heard them. For fear you should say, of course I knew this. Verse 8, surely you did not hear, and surely you did not know. Surely from long ago your ear was not open, for I knew that you would deal very treacherously, and were called a transgressor from the womb. God says, if you had heard this already way in advance, you would have figured out a way to misuse it, manipulate it, and be misguided by it. But I'm revealing things to you right now. What was he doing? What was the new thing? What was he revealing to them that they had not heard? It was all about the Babylonians, the Medes, and how King Cyrus was going to come down. They hadn't heard this before. This had never been mentioned before, never been spoken before until God revealed it to them. But he said, I'm revealing it to you not because you want to hear it. I'm revealing it because I don't want you to give credit to anybody else when it happens so that you'll know. Why? Because you would deal treacherously with what I told you if you already had it. Verse 9, for my name's sake, I will defer my anger. And for my praise, I will restrain it, my anger, from you. Praise God for his long suffering. Amen. Amen. You know, God, verse 9 through 11 tells us why God does a lot of things, which goes back to God is more concerned for his glory and for his name's sake and why he does what he does than what a lot of people have any kind of imagination. Everybody thinks God does everything for us. Because we're the glory. But God does everything that he does for his own glory. We're benefactors of it. We're blessed by it, especially when we line up with him to bring him glory. But this old world we live in believes that everything is ever done is because man is the chief glory. And that's just not the case. God says, I kept back my anger. I deferred it for my name's sake. I could have dealt with you, but I didn't deal with you for my name's sake. And for my praise, I restrained my anger from you so that you are not cut off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For what reason? For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another? And all God's people said,
amen.
He's not going to give his glory to another. Verse 12, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am he. I am the first, I am the last, I am before all, I am beyond all. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, both the heavens and the earth stand up together. Verse 14, all of you assemble yourselves and hear this. Who among them has declared these things? And then God says this word, the Lord loves him. The Lord loves him. Who do you think he's referring to? The Lord loves him. He's talking about King Cyrus. Talking about King Cyrus. The Lord loves Cyrus. Not only does the Lord love Cyrus, but he's anointed Cyrus. He's raised Cyrus up. Basically saying this, that Cyrus is going to be all that I want Cyrus to be. For I have loved him. And he's coming to do something. Now see, that's the strange thing. That's what's going to puzzle these people. This is the new thing that's going to throw them off of how in the world is God going to use this foreign, pagan, Persian king to come in for whom he says, I've anointed, he is my shepherd. I will gird him, I will strengthen him, I'll call him by name. They're thinking in their mind, we are the ones that he does that with. But he says, you're the ones who have been severely stubborn. Right. You're the ones who are stiff-necked. You're the ones who have given your head like a bronze, thinking that I'm limited by you. No, I've just deferred my anger over you for my own name's sake. And for my own name's sake, I'm raising up another king. And that king's going to come free you. He's going to do all that I ask him to do. And he's not going to do it for any praise, any reward, any price. He's not doing it for any glory of his own. He's going to do it for my glory. I love him. He's going to free you to go back. And then he's going to give you everything you need to rebuild Jerusalem and the walls and all that. And that's where he goes on to say the Lord loves him. He, Cyrus, shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. Verse 15, I, God has spoken it. Yes, I have called Cyrus. I have brought him, and his way will what? Why? Who's behind it? Man. Now we need to take this and make this personal about us. That God loves me. I know that. The cross, he's proven that. Amen. He's demonstrated that to me. He's raised me up. He's redeemed me. He's given me all that I need to do his work. And I will be directed by him in his way. And I can go fulfill the mission that he's given me. And that will prosper. Why? He's behind me all the way. Amen? Because he is the one leading me. And then he goes through and he tells them. And see, the Jews would have a hard time with this. Even though that this has not happened yet, even though some of these things are very hard for them to understand, it would be a challenge for them even down the road to process that God would do something with a king like that. They didn't like that because, hey, this is a new thing. Verse 17, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then that song, I think we sing a song that goes like this, don't it? Then your peace would have been like a what? I've got peace like a river. God says, had you walked with me, you would have had peace like a river. And your righteousness would have been like the waves of the sea. It would have just continued to roll. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of the sand. His name would have not been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Verse 20, go forth from Babylon. Flee from the Chaldeans. Flee with a voice of singing. Declare, proclaim this, utter it to the ends of the earth, and say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. Now, who do you use to redeem him? Or who will he use to redeem him? He's going to use Cyrus to do this. Go. Verse 21. And they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts, and he caused the waters to flow from the rock for them, and he also split the rock, and the waters gushed out. For there is no peace, says the Lord. For who? For the wicked. And who are the wicked? Those that are not right with God. Just not right with him. There's no peace with him for them that are not right with him. You get into chapter 49, which we're not going to cover the whole thing, but this is all about Jesus. Y'all have heard me teach on these things over the few years about him being an arrow, being in the quiver. This is where this is rooted at right here. While we raise our children to fly and to fly straight, to be that arrow in his quiver, is speaking of Jesus. These things were applied by the Apostle Paul himself in verse number 6 when it says, indeed, he says, it is too small of a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved one of Israel. I will also give you Jesus as a light to who? Man, he's talking about who? He's talking about Karen over there. He's talking about Nick. Hey, I've given you as a light to the Gentiles that you, Jesus, should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. You know how Paul applied that in Acts chapter 13? He said, God said that we should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. That we're not God's salvation to the ends of the earth. Jesus is God's salvation to the ends of the earth. But you see, when we're in Jesus because we trust him and he has done something in us, now what he's done in him, he's going to do in us. And we're not going to be his salvation to the ends of the earth, but we will be for salvation to the ends of the earth because we're going to point people to him who is for salvation to the ends of the earth. Amen? Amen. Paul pulled this out right out of Isaiah when he was talking about him and Silas. He said, brother, we are for salvation. And that salvation is to you Gentiles. And that salvation is found in Jesus. And we're for it. Because he is God's salvation for both Jew and Gentile. Amen?
Amen.
So, man, I don't know about y'all, but I've just been having a ton of fun reading through Isaiah. Just a ton of fun. It's been so rich and so good. To me, I've just, Anybody have anything before we go tonight?
No more attitude today.
No more attitude today, huh? Today. We're going to focus on the day. Amen? Let's focus on the day. How many of y'all need God's help with your attitude today? Amen. Tomorrow ain't come yet, ain't faith? Tomorrow's got enough troubles in it already. That's right. That's right. So if tomorrow's got enough troubles, that means today's got enough troubles, right? We need his help today. Best thing to say is, Lord willing. Amen?
Amen.
Lord willing. Lord willing. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you for these promises. You told Isaiah to give this to your people to comfort your people. These things are comforting. This is a comforting word of who you are, of what you know, what you see, what you do, how you cause men to rise up, and how you bring about your grace and bring about your judgments, and how you turn things around, and how you teach us that you're not mocked. We reap what we sow, and All these principles that we see in everyday life are just being illuminated in this word that is everlasting and eternal. That we're hearing from the breath of God. That you're speaking life into us. And prayerfully, you're transforming us. That we would have endurance. That when we go through and pass through this old world and pass through the troubles that we're going through, we know who we are walking with. We know why we're walking with you, and we know how you're using these things in our life to make us more and more like you. that our hope is fixed upon you. We thank you. We bless you. Be with our families. Be with our church family. And we pray that you'll continue to direct our path, gird us, empower us, that we can walk in this benefit and profit, and that we will have that peace that's like a river. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.